Birthdays. I often wonder if Jesus celebrated his. Did the disciples ever attempt to throw him a surprise party? Or did they realize early on that any attempt to sneak up on Jesus would fail? If they did try it, did Jesus pretend to be surprised to make them feel appreciated? Or would he have considered that the same as lying? One thing's for sure, I believe Jesus exuded good humor and happiness in his time here on earth. And I have a sneaking suspicion that he loved to laugh. After all, he's the only perfect human to ever exist, and he embodied all the joy of his heavenly Father. So if the disciples did throw him a birthday celebration, I bet he was the life of the party, quite literally. This past weekend, I celebrated my own turning of another year, and I couldn't help but ponder what God thinks of our traditions. Most people celebrate birthdays with gifts. A good meal is universally required, and many people make a wish, or 5 or 10 or more, when they blow out the candles on their cake. And although I can't specifically recall a single birthday wish from my last 46 years, I'm certain that all of them have been minuscule, miscalculated, or misdirected longings compared to the immense pleasure and satisfaction that God truly offers. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, said in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." One of Satan's sneakiest ploys is to corrupt the joy of a Christian's heart by making him or her think that following Christ should be primarily defined and visibly marked by self-sacrifice and deprivation of our deepest longings. Yes, self-sacrifice is clearly required in the Christian life, but God never asked us to make it the aim of our relationship with him. No, he makes it clear that the ultimate goal of our relationship with him should be delighting in him. When we find ourselves in the rut of duty and self-denial as the end game, a way of just checking off the spiritual to-do list, we are in dangerous territory. Sure, we may be helping others and doing good things, but if the primary outcome isn't an overflow of pure pleasure and spirit-driven exhilaration, then we could be missing out on the greatest happiness known to man at best and falling prey to Satan's greatest deception at worst. I grew up in a culture that emphasized the disciplines of faith more than the joy of a relationship with God. As a result, I spent many wasted years honing my skills in biblical study, prayer, self-sacrifice for others, and scripture memorization. Now, of course, all of these things are important and valuable, but my upbringing led me down a dangerous path of duty to God versus desiring God. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit led me to discover John Piper's writings on Christian hedonism and the refreshing reminder that the disciplines of my faith should flow out of me like living water, because I love God and others, not because duty dictates my service. Since I was one of those kids that always followed the rules, yes, I was a nerd, it had never clicked in my brain that God wanted me to focus all of my being on delighting in him and letting the disciplines naturally follow in time with his empowerment, not mine. Even more astounding, as I determined in my heart not to do anything, not a single duty like reading devotions or volunteering, unless the Holy Spirit created a desire in my heart to do so out of pure love for God, I found that the longings in my life began to radically change over time. It didn't happen overnight, but I was willing to turn off the voices in my head from my upbringing and instead take God at his word. At first, it was downright strange to stop doing certain spiritual habits, almost like going to bed without brushing my teeth. And just the thought of that makes my skin crawl. But I knew in my heart that I had just been following a routine and going through the motions to check things off my list, like prayer and quiet time. And then, little by little, as I asked God daily to teach me how to delight in him, to replace the desires of my heart with his, and to empower me to love him above all else, he was faithful to create within me a longing like I had never known to spend time with him. No longer did I have to set a calendar reminder to read the word. Just like physical hunger, the Holy Spirit was literally changing my nature to crave time with God. This is the essence of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, when he said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The oxen analogy is so brilliant because he's telling us that while it does take effort to live our lives for him, when we're surrendered to the Spirit, as illustrated by a farmer driving his team in the fields, the work brings with it a deep satisfaction we would never find on our own. When we go out to plow the fields of life by ourselves, without being tethered to a team driven by the Good Shepherd, everything will seem harder. Through our hard work, our longings may be temporarily satiated, but the deepest desires of our hearts will never go away. We will always crave something more, something bigger, something different. This is why it is fruitless to do good just for good's sake. One of the most difficult concepts for people in Western culture to grasp is that we were created to be happy, contented, joyful, and satisfied. It is not only okay to desire to feel that way, but it is commanded and encouraged by God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, Psalms 37:4. Most of us, however, have a hard time separating the concept of pleasure as a goal from the twisted and contaminated version associated with sinful behaviors and selfish desires. And because it's countercultural to the way most of us were raised, it's too uncomfortable or difficult to ponder what it might mean to live our lives pursuing the pleasure of God. Even worse, we don't really believe in our deepest places that the enjoyment of God can hold a candle to the pleasures of indulgence, wealth, fame, or any other worldly or physical pursuits. That's because all of the pleasures we typically experience reward us in a way that makes us feel better in some way fairly quickly, if not instantaneously. The pleasures of God, however, take much more time to cultivate, and our lack of belief, patience, and endurance often gets in the way before we ever see them come to fruition. John Piper put it this way: Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit, as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. He goes on to explain that delighting in God, which produces real joy and pleasure, is indeed an emotional response we cannot control, as the Holy Spirit makes us into a new creation over time. It is true that faith is not a feeling, but the pleasure that comes from our faith is. We cannot fabricate this emotion, nor can we force it. It is supernatural, and it is amazing. It is worth whatever it takes to experience it. And that's the beautiful truth of our partnership with God. We commit our hearts to loving him above all else, and he does all the work to make us truly happy about that decision. If you're curious to study more about finding pleasure in pursuing God, check out John Piper's 6-part video series on Philippians entitled Jesus and the Journey to Joy. The link is in the written blog post.